Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Windham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you again this morning. We hope all of you enjoyed this pretty week that we had. I tell you, it got back warm again, didn't it? We had the first day of fall came in, I think, on Thursday, but you really couldn't tell it because it then heated back up once again. We missed that cooler weather last week, but we hope all of you are doing well this morning. We know some of you that listen to us are shut-ins, not able to get out, and we appreciate your faithfulness to listen. We hear so many comments around where we're traveling, but we pray this morning if you're sick that maybe you know, Lord will heal you and that you'll get well and you can be back in the church of your choice. If you're traveling this morning, maybe you're on vacation or maybe you're trying to go somewhere else this weekend, then we pray, Lord, that you'll get there safe and sound and get back and can be back in your church at that appointed time. But we're just so glad to be with you this morning. So let's go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Father, once again, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come and to share your Word. Lord, help us never to take it for granted. Help us always to be good stewards of that grace that you've poured out upon us. Help us to be good stewards of the mystery of the gospel, that we'll always preach the truth, that it will always come from your Word, that it will be you and straight from your throne and not ours. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for a great anointing above your Holy Spirit upon my life. Cleanse me of my sin, my unrighteousness, Lord. Make me a vessel that you can use tonight, today, Lord. And I just pray that you would remove anything in my heart that would stand between me and you. And that, Lord, that you'll prepare the hearers as they will hear, that Jesus will be uplifted, that if they're lost, they'll come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, that Satan will not steal from them that wonderful gift of eternal life. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everything to your glory. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to think about something a little different. I want us to think about what a difference Jesus' crucifixion made. Now think about that just a minute. What kind of difference did Jesus' crucifixion make? Well, we know that it caused his death, which that means he paid for our sins, right? And that's the way that he paid for our sins. So we know that's the most important thing that we see of the crucifixion of Jesus. But what about that act itself? What took place at that time of that crucifixion? What events took place? You know, we talk about Jesus' birth and we celebrate that at Christmas. We talk about his life and how that he lived and what he did. We talk about his death, but most of all, we talk about his death to do what? To talk about his resurrection and how that he came forth out of that grave. But do we really take the time to really think about what a difference that crucifixion made? Now, I know we've seen movies about it, we've read books about it, we talk about it, but do we really understand what difference that moment of his crucifixion, that moment of him giving up his life, what difference did it make when we really look at what took place there on that day and how it made and changed our relationship with God completely on that day? Let's read, if you will, then from Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin with verse 50 and read through just verse 54. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 50 and reading through verse 54. He says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, this morning as we think about what took place at Jesus' crucifixion, when you think about he had been up all night beating and tortured, he had went through this mock trial, he has lost so much blood, he's trying to tote the cross, people are spitting up on him, people are making fun of him. When finally he collapses, they get a man from Cyrene to take Simon of Cyrene to take the cross onto the place, and there they crucified him on that cross. And we all have probably heard the sermons of the seven sayings of the cross, but we kind of pick it up right after the saying to where He asks, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you done this? And we see that they get a sponge and they put some vinegar on it. They think he's asking for Elijah to come save him. And then we pick up right there in verse 50 where it says that when they did that what did Jesus do? He cried out with a loud voice. And what happened? And he yielded up the ghost. You know, this is so important to know that Jesus gave up his life. Now think with that just a minute. I was reading one commentary on this, and they said something that I thought was a little strange. I never really thought about it. But it says he cried out with what? A loud voice. Then he gave up the ghost. Now, I don't know how many people that you've been around when they breathe their last breath, but usually they don't have much breath to speak very loud, do they? Usually they don't speak very loud, and you have to get down there close to them to hear them. And I'm sure you've seen movies and other things where people were right at the point of death. But when you think about Jesus, all he has been through, everything that he has suffered, he has not opened his mouth. He had those seven sayings of the cross. He talked to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He tells John, "Behold your mother, and take my mother and take care of her." And looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son." We know all these things. When he said, I thirst, and the things that he said. But when he gets to the end and he gives up his ghost, some say that what? He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. You know, we have to always remember, nobody really took Jesus' life. He gave his life. He could have called, what do we like to sing, 10,000 angels. But look, the Bible said it was a lot more than 10,000. They had like 12 legions of angels. It could have been 72,000, but not just 10,000 angels. But he didn't have to die on that cross, but he chose to do that. And he gave up. He breathed his last breath and gave up the ghost. But he calls out with that loud voice. So, you know, when you think about what Jesus did and what he's doing here and just the implications of Jesus giving up his life for me and for you. But at that appointed time, we have recorded here some strange things that happened. And so I want us to look at what these things represented and how that these tell us what a difference Jesus' crucifixion made. What kind of difference it really made. So I want us to look first of all at what it says here, that what? The veil ripped from top to bottom. Now think about that just a minute. The veil ripped from top to bottom. Now what veil are we talking about? What are we talking about here? Well, you know the temple was set up in a strange way, I guess you could say. It's not like we have today. It'd be kind of like us looking at, you know, the parking lot as being one area that people could just come to the parking lot. You know, we had a lot of parking lot preaching during Corona, didn't we? During the COVID epidemic, people were sitting in their cars in the parking lot listening on the radio, or either they had a loudspeaker. And then you would have what we would call maybe the foyer. You'd have a place where just a group of people who could come into the foyer. And then what would you have? Then you would have those priests that could come inside the temple. But then you had what was called the Holies of Holies. And this veil was standing between what we would call the holy place and the Holies of Holies. So it'd be like I said, people being in the parking lot, some people getting in the foyer, some making it inside the sanctuary, sitting in the pew, and then actually the preacher being in the pulpit. That would be the best way to explain it, the pulpit being that Holies of Holies. So there was that Holies of Holies place, and we see that this veil stood between the holy place and the Holies of Holies. And nobody was allowed into that Holies of Holies but who? But the high priest. Now he was only allowed in there what? At certain times. What, once a year or something like that, he'd go in and offer sacrifices. We hear stories told that it was so sacred that when they would go in, if they were not right, they'd fall over dead. They would tie a rope on their foot, so if they fell over dead, they could pull them back. I wonder if that happened this morning, if we as preachers, if we, before we got in the pulpit this morning, if we were not right with God, if we walked in that pulpit, we fell over dead, I wonder how many pulpits would be empty this morning. I wonder how many preachers really get in the pulpit this morning. Well, think about that just a minute. And so we see that this veil was ripped from top to bottom. Now that says something too. Think about that just a minute. It was ripped from top to bottom. So who ripped this veil, this curtain? Who ripped this curtain? You know, this is a big tall curtain, so who ripped it? You know, you think somebody started at the bottom, was it a man that ripped it? No, God removed this veil. God ripped this veil, and he removed this veil. This is so important as we think about the difference that Jesus' crucifixion made by just the ripping of this veil, just the removing of this veil from standing between the holy place and the holies of holies had so much significance. So I want us to think about what were those significance that we see of the veil being ripped. So we're going to look at three of those. The first one is that the mysteries were unveiled. The mysteries of God were unveiled. Number two is the prejudice were unveiled. The prejudice was unveiled. And then lastly, the access to God was unveiled. So let's think about those three things this morning as we think about this veil being ripped. Where? From top to bottom, and how it was ripped. So let's go back first and think about the mysteries being unveiled. Now, what was behind it? That holies of holies and that curtain was a great mystery. You know, very few people got to go back there. Like I said, it was only what? The high priest. Now, you know, brother and sister, I have problems with religions and I have problems with groups and stuff that are so secretive. You know, that really want to keep everything so secretive. Because we see in this instance of Jesus' crucifixion that at the time of his giving up his ghost, giving up his life for us, that God says what? We're not going to have any more mysteries. We're going to remove that mysteries. Now, I know the Bible uses the word mystery a lot of times. It talks about the mysteries of God. It talks about the mysteries of the gospels and the mysteries of the faith. It's all different kind of mysteries of the Bible. But guess what? God is constantly revealing himself to us through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the words of the prophet. And God is revealing himself right now, brothers and sisters, as we see what's going on in our country and what we see going on in the world. If you know your Bible any at all, how can you help but say you see these mysteries coming into being? But we see that this unveiling, this removing of the veil, that the mysteries were revealed. Like I said earlier, there was different sections that people could go in, but nobody was allowed in that holies of holies. Nobody really understood the mystery of God. Nobody really understood about God. Now, God would reveal himself in different ways to different people. We know oftentimes he would reveal himself in a cloud or smoke, or he would speak to, what did he do? He spoke to Elijah in a small, still voice. He showed him the back of him. You know, he said, you can't see the front of me, you would die. We know that Moses went up on the mountain with him and a cloud and all this kind of stuff. Elijah leaves on a fiery chariot. So, you know, God reveals himself. But when Jesus came and when Jesus was crucified, the mystery about God is starting to unfold. It is at this point that we see God really revealing himself. Now, if you remember last Sunday sermon, what did we preach on? The importance of salvation. And what was one of those parts of the importance of salvation? It was the love of God. Here, God, through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, he's really revealing himself to us in a great and marvelous way. He's revealing himself to us that he is that loving God, that he cares for us, and that he loves us in every way. And he proved it through Jesus, and through Jesus' life, we see that God revealed himself unto us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in his bosom of the Father, what? He hath declared him. Nobody has seen God. No one. None of us can see God at any time. But who was it that revealed God to us? It was Jesus. And what was the greatest thing he revealed about God? Was God's love for us. When he died on that cross, when he gave his life for us on that cross, God was revealing himself to us. The mysteries were being unveiled. In Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, he says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysteries which was kept secret from the beginning of the world. Now what? He has manifested through the scriptures of the prophets and through the commandments of the everlasting God and have made known to all of us what? Who are obeying the Father. Did you hear that? That God has done what? God has revealed that mystery. That mystery that has been hid from us from the beginning of the world, it seems as if, that God now reveals himself. You know, before sin came into the world, God didn't mind revealing himself, did he? He went and he walked with Adam and Eve, and we talked about how that sin came in and destroyed that. We talked about that being that separation from God and why that salvation is so important. But God, through Jesus Christ, that mystery that had been hid from the world, that he now manifests it to us and to all those who what? Who want to know him and who want to receive him and we will obey him. He's ready to give it to all of us who would just receive it. So we see the mysteries. The mysteries were unveiled. The mysteries of who God is and what he can do for you and who and how much he loves you through his son Jesus has been revealed to us by what? The unveiling. And it all happened when? It happened at the crucifixion. When Jesus is crucified, when he gives up that ghost, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Now, let's look at the second thing about this veil ripping. We see that it unveiled what? The prejudice. Prejudice was unveiled. Now, as I said a while ago, the temple was set up in different ways. You had the outside the walls. You had a ground inside the walls. Like I said, be kind of like our parking lot. Then you had just inside the temple, kind of be like the foyer. Then you had the holy places, and then you had the holies of holies. Now, only certain people were allowed into those different places. Women weren't allowed in. Think about that just a minute. Women were not allowed in. Only the Jewish men were allowed in. And if you were a Jewish man, you'd be allowed into the foreground and to the outside, inside the wall. But you would be allowed in that far. You had to be a priest to go into the sanctuary part, what we were talking about earlier. But then to get into the holies of holies, you had to be what? The high priest. So do you see the difference here? That some people were not even allowed in. I mean, if you were a Gentile or a Samaritan, you weren't even allowed around the temple, much less in any part of it. Like I said, the women had to stay outside the wall, the men inside, and then the priests and others. The more that you were closer, it seems, to God, then you got a little closer in the area. But guess what? When Jesus died on that cross, when he gave up his ghost, what happened? That veil was ripped from top to bottom. And God says what? Everybody now can approach my throne. No matter who you are, there is no more segregating of the people. There is no more difference of the people. He says very plain, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, no female, there is no free, no bond, there is no rich, no poor. No longer are there any prejudice. The prejudice has been unveiled. We've gotten rid of them. We've removed the veil. We removed the boundaries. Everybody can come. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus did for us. That's the significance of his crucifixion. When he died on that cross, brother, let me tell you, his blood covers the sin of everybody. It covers the sin of everybody. If you'll just accept what Jesus did for you, you can get forgiveness of your sins. You can find salvation. Now, some people will tell you that may not be true, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus died for the world. God so loved the world. And whosoever calls upon that name, it doesn't make any difference who you are, Greek, Jew, Roman, it doesn't make any difference. You call upon the name of Jesus and you can be saved. We see that Peter was called and was called by God to do what? He was called by God to preach to the Gentiles. And when Peter was called by God to preach to the Gentiles, he didn't want to do it to start with, did he? I mean, you know, he really didn't understand about it. He didn't want to go to Cornelius' house. You remember that? When he was up on the housetop and he was praying, and God saw Cornelius and heard his prayers, and he was wanting somebody to come and share Jesus. We preached on that several months ago. But what happened? Peter really didn't want it. But then God told him, said, look, if I call them clean, brother, they clean. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, this is what happened. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. So did you hear that? Old Peter had a change of heart, didn't he? He stood up and he says, listen, God is not a respecter of persons. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, you know, the church at Rome, they were Gentiles. They didn't understand about how God could love them and how God could save them. They thought maybe they were like second-hand citizens, you know, that they were second-place citizens and that they wasn't any good. And so we see that Paul was trying to tell them, no, God loves you. God had a plan for salvation for you, just like he did the Jews. But you can have that salvation. There is no respect to person. And he told them that in Romans 2, chapter 11. He says, well, God, there is no respect to person. God has no respect to person. And when Jesus died on that cross, when he gave up that ghost, when he gave up his life, and that veil was rent, all of these prejudices were gone. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? All these prejudices were gone. They were gone. Well, look in Romans 10, verse 12. He says, there is no difference of Jew or Greek, but the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. Did you hear that? There is no difference, no Jew, no Greek, but it's the same Lord over us all. And whoever calls upon him can have everlasting life, can have salvation. Well, let's look at the third thing this veil ripping did. For the third thing that it did, not only did it open up the mysteries of God, the mysteries were unveiled. Not only was the prejudice unveiled, but we see that the access to God was unveiled. Before this, we see that only the priest had access to God. If you wanted somebody to pray, you had to go to the priest. Somebody was going to offer up an offering for your sins and ask forgiveness of your sins. The priest did it. And that's what he would go in these holies and holies to represent the people. This was his job that he would do. And so he would go and he would offer up these sacrifices. He would pray unto God. He would do these things. We see that this carries on even today, that some people believe that they have to go to the priest or someone else to pray for them. But listen, when Jesus gave up the ghost there on the cross, when he gave up his life and that veil was rent, what was he doing? He's saying, I'm giving access to everyone to God. Everybody has access to God. We are opening it up to everyone. He says, but now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes who were far off are made nigh, what, to God. By what? By the blood of Christ. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for though in him you both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Did you hear that? That because of Jesus, we have access unto God. Then because he is our access through his death on the cross. We go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, talking about Jesus being our high priest and how that he became our high priest and how that he was tempted in all ways that we were, but yet he was without sin. So he understands the temptation that we go through. And then listen to what he says. He said, let us therefore, in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Did you hear that? Because of Jesus, because he is our high priest, we have access to God. Every one of you got just as much access to God as I do. Just because I'm a preacher don't give me some better line to God. You can have just as much access. Anybody can have just as much access. If you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, then the veil has been ripped. You have access unto God. Well, I know we're going to run out of time. I got to go over these next two pretty quick, but let's look at these next two things that happened. The earth quaked and the rocks rent. And then what happened? The last and the third thing we'll see, the graves were open. So let's think about the earth quaking. Now, why would the earth quake during this time? It quaked when Jesus gave up his ghost. Why was that? You know, the earth, when sin came into the world, the earth was affected. Think about that just a minute. The earth was perfect. It was like heaven on earth, the Garden of Eden, remember? I mean, the lamb would lay down with the lion. Everybody was a vegetarian. There was no murder. There was no sin. There was no bugs. There wasn't no fire ants. There wasn't no tie vines. Everything was perfect. But when sin came into the world, what did it do? It plagued the earth. It plagued the earth. The earth itself was affected by that sin. And so when we see Jesus being crucified, the earth, we see because of the great injustices that was done Jesus, I believe that the earth quaked because of it. The earth quaked because of it. We see that in verse 54, it says that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Can you imagine that? Truly, this was the Son of God. But the great injustice they had already done him. They had killed him. They had destroyed him. They thought, but we know something better happened, didn't it? In Romans 8:22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain unto now." So in other words, the earth was hurting because sin had been in it. And when Jesus died on that cross, gave his life, guess what? We see that the earth, the injustice, the cruelty of his crucifiers, the earth shook. But there was a different reason too. It was the great victory that Jesus won on that day also. We see that Jesus paid what? He paid the price for sins that day. He redeemed us from that Satan himself. Can you imagine the shock wave that went across Satan's, the devil's kingdom? When he broke the hold of sin and the strongholds that sin had upon us, the Bible says no longer does sin have dominion over us. Isn't that amazing? But because of his resurrection, because of his death, and we know his resurrection, you go over to Matthew 28, verse 2, and what it's saying, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled a stone away." And what? From the door and set up on in. And Jesus, what? He came forth out of that grave. It was a great earthquake. Why? Because of the great victory Jesus had won in that his resurrection. We know in Acts chapter 16, verse 26, Paul and Silas, they've been put in jail for preaching the gospel. But yet when they prayed and they sang praises unto God, the earth shake. It's because of the great victory that God gave them over that prison cell. And the chains fell off of them. Can you imagine that? They fell off of them and they came and were able to lead the jailer to salvation. In Revelation chapter 21, what does it say? There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth one day. It's going to be one that's not plagued by sin, one that's not in pain and sin, one that doesn't quake in sin. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. The earth quakes today because of sin. We've seen more earthquakes, more disasters in the earth. We see more things. I like to cringe the other day when Pelosi said that the earth was angry, that Mother Earth was angry. Let me tell you something. Father God is angry at us. You hear me? Father God is angry at us, and he controls the earth. And the earth quakes when it sees the injustices. But the earth also quakes when it sees the victory that we can have through Jesus. Well, let's look at the last thing. This is kind of unique in itself. The graves were opened. Do you see that in verses 52 and 53? Now listen, if the rocks are rent, the graves are going to be open. What kind of graves did they have? They were rock graves. They were put in Jesus was put in a tomb and a stone rolled in front. Where was Lazarus when he died? Put in a tomb, stone rolled in front. So can you imagine that when the rocks began to rent, the graves were open? And it said those who slept, those that were saints, those that had believed in God, those who had died before, that they were sleeping there, and there they came forth out of that grave. But when did they come? After the resurrection. Let's look at that in just a few minutes. I think the first thing he was trying to say by these people, these graves being open, is that Jesus was trying to say to us, God is trying to say to us, look, no one will be left behind if they're believers. Now, I know we've read all the books of the Left Behind. You've probably seen the movie of Left Behind. There's going to be a great mass of people left behind. There's not many people who are going down that broad and narrow way to destruction. But listen to me. If you believe in Jesus, what did Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13? That what? Don't sorrow people who have no hope. Because we know that we have hope, and our hope is in what? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, we know that one day that archangel is going to shout, and that trumpet is going to blow, and what's going to happen? Nobody's going to be left behind that believes in Jesus. And this is what he was trying to teach. I think he was trying to say, don't worry about those who have died before me. Don't worry about those that die after this. Think about Stephen and being the first martyr. We talked about him a little bit a couple weeks ago. No one will be left behind. We see the second thing that happened. It said after Jesus' resurrection that they went into the holy city. They went into Jerusalem, and there many people saw him. Listen, this was a great witness of the power of God. You know, we think about the crucifixion. We think about Jesus giving up his life that Satan had won. No, Satan didn't win. This was a great victory. This is showing the power that God has over death and over the grave. And these got up and walked around in the city as a great witness. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be great witnesses in this holy city, in our city. And they did all this to do what? To glorify Jesus. It was all to glorify him and to praise him because of his willingness to die on that cross, to give up the ghost. That veil was ripped, and many things were unveiled because of it. The earth quaked and the rocks were rent because of the injustices done Jesus and the victory that Jesus won. The graves opened up. So remind us, nobody's going to be left behind. We are believers. Nobody's going to be left behind that believes in him. We are to be a witness of the power of the resurrection every day, glorifying Jesus in all that we do. This morning, what about you? Are you ready? There's going to come a day that he's going to come back for us. Are we ready? Are we ready? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what happened. And so we see the importance of the crucifixion. Lord, we thank you how that we see that what Jesus did for us on that day, how it changed everything from that time forward, that we have access to you, that the mysteries have been revealed to us and they continue to be revealed, how that we are to be that witness because you won a great victory for us. So help us to be that shining light in this week, Lord. There's one lost listening to us today. Help them accept Jesus now. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen.